I'd also like to add my words of welcome to all who are gathered in God's house tonight and for those who are watching online, and it's already been a good time in God's presence and be able to sing His praise unto Him. Could I ask you to turn in God's Word to Psalm 51, please? Psalm 51, very familiar words, a tremendous psalm, Psalm 51. And to change your positions, if you could maybe put your finger in that portion or put a bookmark in there and stand, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. Let's just stand before we have the reading and the preaching of God's Word, and let's commit our way on to the Lord, please. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we bow in Thy presence in the name and upon the finished work of our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we draw nigh to Thee by and through that precious blood. Oh, we thank Thee, Father, that we come, Lord, by a blood-sprinkled way. We thank Thee for our Savior and Redeemer. We thank You for the One who came into this world. We thank You and bless Thee for the life that He lived and for the death that He died. Rejoice, O God, in blood that was shed. We thank Thee for blood which sealed an eternal covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of redemption. And we thank Thee, Father, for the application of that work to the hearts and souls of men and women. And we come to Thee, and Father, we ask for that fresh cleansing in the precious blood. We do believe that, Lord, I believe I have a word from Thee. And I pray that Thou would give me the power that I need to deliver it. I ask that Thou would infill me with God the Holy Ghost. For of myself I can do absolutely nothing but hinder the work. But Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast promised help and grace to those that would come and ask Thee. Help in the reading of Thy truth. We thank Thee for these words of Psalm 51. How precious they are to our own soul. And I pray, Lord, as we read and then as we dwell upon them, that Thou would give help. Remember those that are here that are not saved. Those that are listening in, who are still outside of Jesus Christ. Who have no hope, O God, in this world. And have no hope of eternity in heaven. And we pray that Thou would speak to such tonight. Give power. O God, put Thy hand upon the meeting and bring glory to Thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's praise and glory. Amen. Well, let's take the Word of God and open up at Psalm 51, please. And let's read the whole of the Psalm together, including the title. So let's hear the word of the living God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in a hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. And we know the Lord blesses the reading of His Word, and what a tremendous portion of Scripture that we have read. Now, I was reading the other day in a missionary magazine an article which was entitled, Looking for Life in the City of Death. Varanasi is regarded by the Hindus as the most holy city in all of India. The Ganges flows through that city, and the river is thought to be a deity. Hindus believe that if they die in Varanasi, that they obtain moksha, what we would determine or describe as salvation. Those who attain this moksha are thought to escape the never-ending cycle of reincarnation, being delivered straight to paradise. Now, consequently, the city of Varanasi is a magnet for thousands of Hindus who are nearing the end of their lives. The heat at the river is searing, and the smell of death and decay is overpowering as body after body is burnt. The streets are lined with people selling wood to feed the fires, while those who are too poor to buy the wood, they simply let their dead float out onto the river. Barbers also line the street, as heads are shaved according to custom. The crowds, they throng the river's edge, waiting their turn to send the dead on their way. But before they do so, the family or friend of, or the loved one of the one left behind, they enter into the river to bathe themselves in the polluted waters, believing that this will enable their sins to be forgiven. Then they take the body of the dead and they wash it before lighting a fire underneath it at the river's edge, consuming it. Then they take the ashes of their loved one and they sprinkle them on the river Ganges in the hope that the dead will escape that cycle of rebirth. With devotion, thousands daily perform these rites, thinking that the water of the river will wash away the sins of the dead and also their own sins. In fact, there is a festival which occurs every 12 years in India, where 65 million Hindus gather themselves to the Ganges River, supposedly to wash away their sins. It is thought to be the largest religious gathering of any kind in the world. And I watched a video concerning this, and it would break your heart as people place their hope for salvation in the dirty waters of the river Ganges. And it's not just Hinduism. Many false religions of the world prescribe to their adherents the performance of ritual washings to cleanse away their sin. Roman Catholicism teaches that infant baptism washes away original sin. Mormonism teaches that baptism washes away sin. Baptismal regeneration, that error, that false doctrine, it ultimately teaches that it is water that washes away sin. However, the hymn writer Robert Lowry, in answering the great question, what can wash away my sin, he supplies us with the only answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, a whole year had elapsed between David's sin and his penitence. It had been a year not worth having, for in Psalm 32, he confesses, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy on me." Now the divine message through the prophet Nathan aroused David's dormant conscience. Made to see the greatness of his sins, he cries out to the prophet, "I have sinned against the Lord." The pen that was laid aside for pleasure is picked up again to write this psalm as David puts words to his wheels. And how thankful we are for penitent sinners down through the years have been counseled through these words and have prayed over these words. David was aware of the filthiness of his sin. The pollution and the contamination of it clung to his soul, and though he tried for a year to cover its stain and its stench, he felt his uncleanness, and he needed cleansing, as all sinners do. And David was aware that cleansing alone, it came from the Lord. Tonight I want to consider this portion, or just some verses from this great chapter, under the heading, Cleansing Through Christ's Blood. Cleansing through Christ's blood. Firstly, I want you to notice with me the cleansing sought by the sinner. The cleansing sought by the sinner. Sin has defiled every member of our body and every faculty of our soul. That's why the Apostle Paul, he speaks of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And sin that renders mankind odious in the sight of the Holy God. It unfits us for communion and fellowship with the one who is supremely pure in his being. By Adam's sin, man has become spiritually corrupt and polluted. There is the absence of original righteousness in us when we are born. That righteousness with which Adam was created, it's absent. But not only that, we are polluted, for there is the presence within every single one of us when we're born, the principle of evil. By nature, we are spiritually unclean in the sight of God, and the reason for that is our sin. David was conscious that his sin had defiled him, and that God had perfect knowledge of this. And he uses many phrases and terms in this penitential psalm, which indicates that he sought cleansing from sin. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. And these clauses, they're not simply Hebrew parallelism. That is different phrases which express the same thing, but they are the earnest, repeated cry of a convicted sinner longing to be cleansed. And David, he sought for here a clean record and a clean heart. And his desire to be clean, that comes across in these terms. He wanted a clean record. The end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. See, David speaks of the evil he committed as transgressions and then as sin. First the plural and then the singular. He regards his uncleanness as a multitude of isolated acts and then as being all gathered together into one. He transgressed the moral law of God. He coveted. He committed adultery in his heart. He stole a man's wife. He committed adultery indeed. He went about deceitfully, which is lying. He then murdered, and by all those deeds, he dishonored his father and his mother. One by one, the acts of his wrongdoing came before him. He had written a gloomy indictment against himself by his own hand, and it read guilty. And guilt deserves punishment. Sinner, your past is a manuscript full of transgression. Individual entries of sinful thoughts and words and deeds, they fill your account, and that record is before God. And each one is noted by Him, and each one is deserving of eternal punishment. And David here, he sought for his record to be wiped clean. But he does not stop there, for he also wanted his heart to be clean. He does not merely generalize his sinful acts as many separate deeds, but he acknowledges that they come from a common source. He laments not only his sins, but his sin. Did you hear that? He laments not only his sins, but his sin. not just the outward acts of transgression, but the perverse and twisted heart from which they flowed out from. David knew that the stain and the filth of his sin was a deep dyed stain upon his soul. So he cries out in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The word "wash" in verse 2, it is a Hebrew term which is used for the washing of clothes by trampling and treading upon them. And David had his garments spotted with the sins of the flesh, and he needed to be cleansed. He felt the uncleanness of his heart, stained and defiled by a sinful nature, and it needed an intense and thorough washing to make it clean. And David sought for this. No sinner in the meeting tonight or listening in, not only have you committed individual sinful deeds and acts which deserve punishment, but your heart is sinful, from which transgressions flow from. It is unclean. And your unclean nature, your sinful heart, it deserves to be punished and separated from God, because God, He cannot mix with impurity or iniquity. And so not only does your deeds need to be judged and punished, but also your nature. The cleansing sought from sin is further expressed in the word "cleanse" in verse 2. That is a technical word for the priestly act of declaring one to be ceremonially clean, or declaring one clean from the stains of leprosy. David wanted God to declare him clean. That's all that mattered to him. The nation knew that he had sinned. This thing was not done in the corner. The nation knew, but all that mattered to David was that God would declare him clean. And those sinner people in your community, they might think that you are upright, that you are moral, but it matters not what people think or say of you. But it's what God declares. And that's what David wanted. He wanted a declaration of God that he was cleansed, that he was clean. Sinners are thoroughly polluted and corrupted by sin, both inwardly and outwardly. And they need a deep clean. Not the surface wipe of turning over a new leaf, or trying to do a little better, or becoming a little more religious. In this cleansing that David sought, he took responsibility. He was the one to blame for his uncleanness, my transgressions, mine iniquity, my sin. You sinner, you're the one responsible for your uncleanness. It's not your friends that tempted you. It's not society which has influenced you. You are responsible for your sin. And if it's not cleansed away, you will be judged and you will be punished for it. This is the cleansing that the sinner David sought for. But also we have in the second place, not only the cleansing sought by the sinner, but the cleansing wrought through the Savior. David makes his appeal directly to God to cleanse him. You see, he knew the insufficiency of the legal washings and the ceremonial law to give him a clean record and a clean heart. The existence of so many of those washing or ceremonial laws, they demonstrated the stark difference that there is between the holy and the profaned, between the unclean and the clean. Defilement of any sort even if it was caused unintentionally. It cut off an individual from the congregation of the people of Israel. It prohibited an unclean person, anyone that was defiled, from entering into the sanctuary of God. And David knew there was no cleansing for him in the outward ceremonial law. Take verse 16 for an example of this. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." He said the same thing previous in Psalm 40 and verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." Now what he meant by those words was that no mere external sacrifice that he might offer, no matter how precious or costly to him, and no ritual washing, however thorough he would perform it, would cleanse him from his sin. Yet the way of cleansing is revealed through those outward rituals and sacrifices. So how would a clean record and a clean heart be wrought in David? What was the efficient cause that would lead to his cleansing? Well, we have the answer in the beginning of verse 7. Look what it says. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Now, this imagery is taken from the ceremony employed by the priest in purifying the unclean leper, or any others that had become unclean, like someone, for example, who had touched a dead body. In Leviticus 14 and Numbers 19, we have in those chapters laws of purification for lepers and for others. And both processes, both ceremonies, involved the use of hyssop, a stalky plant that was found in Palestine, for the cleansing of the leper. The priest, he took two birds with cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And one of the birds was killed. And the living bird with the scarlet and the cedar and the hyssop was dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And then the blood was sprinkled upon the unclean person seven times. And then the live bird was let free and let loose. The sprinkling of the blood by the hyssop would have brought to the minds of the Israelites of a previous use of hyssop. In Exodus 12:22, you read there that the hyssop was taken on the night of the Passover when God redeemed his people out of Egypt, and the hyssop was dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb, and it was used to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts. Hyssop was continually used by the priests to sprinkle blood upon the altar. Every time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, except for one usage, it is used in connection with sacrifice, but especially with the blood of the sacrifice. We are told in Hebrews 12:24 that Christ's blood is the blood of sprinkling. It is the only blood which can cleanse away sin. The word purge, and to start there of verse 7, it can be rendered, "Expiate my sin." Expiate my sin. An expiation, what is it? It's the removal of the guilt of sin, that contamination, that corruption upon the soul. How? By a vicarious atonement, which satisfies God. Remove the guilt and the stain of my sin. On the basis of the great blood sacrifice of the one that is to come, is in effect what David was praying when he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." By faith, David was looking to Christ, to the reality which the legal ceremonies typified, calling on God to apply the virtue of the Savior's blood to his own soul. Nothing but Christ's blood can take away your sin stains. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the most powerful cleaning agent known to man. You know, the world is busy trying to get the right product that can cleanse away coronavirus from surfaces, all the while neglecting the blood of Christ, which can cleanse our soul. And I wonder, has this been you in recent days? I'm not saying it's wrong to cleanse and purify and sanitize the hands, but what about the heart, sinner? It is unclean in the sight of God, contaminated by sin, and nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. The ordinance of the cleansing of the leper, it typified the death of Christ in the slaying of one of the birds. But also there was typified the resurrection and ascension of Christ into heaven with his own blood, pictured there by the release of that living bird that was sprinkled or covered with the blood. The blood of Christ is in heaven's high court, and it speaks. It testifies that atonement has been made. And it's Christ's blood that can purge the sinner's conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the offerings of the Jews, they related to the external purification. They were not adapted to give peace to the troubled conscience. For the blood of bulls and goats, they could never take away sin. They could never make a heart pure. The blood of the animals could not remove the troubles that a man had when he recollected that he had violated a holy law and offended a holy God, and when he looked forward for coming judgment. The blood of animals could not bring peace or purge his conscience, but the blood of Christ can. And by looking to Christ, we behold one whose blood is precious. It is his blood is the offering of infinite worth. For his blood alone is sinless. He gave perfect obedience to God's law, never once transgressing it. For he was without sin. He had not an iniquitous heart. And dear friend, I've been thinking about this. There is no other gospel. You hear it all the time about Christ's perfect obedience and his atoning death. But that is the gospel. And we cannot come and preach anything else because that is the good news. His blood, by reason of his holy life, atoned for sin. It satisfies God's justice. It turns away God's wrath from those who trust in him. His blood flowed from Calvary's tree. It was the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and they lose all their guilty stains. And David, he did not say, purge me with my tears or with my repentance or with my duties, but purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Sinner, if you want to be cleansed from your sin, if you want to have it washed away, it will not be washed away by the waters of baptism. Nor will it be washed away with the water of your tears because of sin's consequence, but by the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The cleansing sought by the sinner, the cleansing wrought through the Savior, but in the last place, the cleansing brought to the soul. The story is told of an unbelieving soap manufacturer who walked along the road one day with a preacher of the gospel. That soap manufacturer, he turned to the preacher and said, "The gospel you preach has not done much good, for there's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people too." The preacher made no reply until he passed by a little child who was playing in a ditch making mud pies all covered in dirt. And seizing his opportunity, the preacher said, "I see soap has not done much good in the world, for there is still much dirt and many dirty people." "Oh, well, soap is only useful when it is applied," replied the soap manufacturer. "Exactly," responded the preacher. And so it is with the gospel we proclaim. For the cleansing power of the blood of Christ to be brought to your soul, there must be the application of it by the Spirit of God. If it's not applied, your sin will not be cleansed away, and the application of it comes to your heart by the Spirit through faith and repentance. And these two spiritual gifts of faith and repentance are very much evident in this chapter and this prayer of David. The note of repentance is heard throughout the psalm. This man in no way cherishes his sin. He abhorred it. It brought him much sorrow and grief, and he knew the true nature of it, for it was against God, it offended God. Look what he says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Though he could not turn back time, if he could, he would never have committed those sins. He had a hatred for what he had done, and he makes confession of it, and he owns it in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He does not excuse it, but he uses terms to describe it and him: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. He is confessing in his repentance that he is a rebel, that he has gone astray, that he has missed the mark. True confession and biblical repentance is when a sinner's thoughts come into agreement with God's thoughts. It's an acknowledgement that what God says about you, sinner, is correct. That's what repentance is. That you are defiled, that you do deserve judgment, and that you can do absolutely nothing to wash away your own sin. I wonder, has your thoughts come into agreement with God? You're still clinging on to some outward ritual or ceremony or religious performance? None of those things will wash your sin away. But listen, in this psalm, we also have a note of faith. Look again at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Oh Lord, if you do this, it shall be done. I know that you alone can do it. See how David opens the psalm. He's not pinning his hopes on his strong supplication or his persuasive arguments. Look what it says, verse 1, how he opens: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." What's he doing there? He's imploring God to be merciful and gracious towards him. He's appealing to the nature of God. That's what he's doing. God has not only provided a way for sins to be cleansed, but listen, He is willing to cleanse the sinner. Why? Because God is loving. He is full of compassion. He is plenteous in mercy. He is gracious. And hear that, sinner. God is not only able to cleanse, He is willing to cleanse. And David was looking towards the nature of God. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He is just and righteous, and He must and He will punish sin. But in the person of His dear Son, He is merciful and gracious and loving and long-suffering and full of compassion unto you, the sinner. God, through the prophet Isaiah, He says to the nation of Israel, which is full of sin and iniquity and defiled and unclean. And what does He say to them? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to what He says through the same prophet in chapter 44, verse 22. To those who trust in Him to wipe clean the record of their sin, to blot out their transgressions. Look what He says to the one that will trust in Him. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud, and as a cloud thy sins. Do you not want that tonight, sinner? Do you not want a clean record? That's there recorded in heaven, every individual sin, from sins of youth to middle age to old age, all those thoughts, impure and wicked motives, deceitful words, unclean acts. Do you not want it all wiped away? Do you not want a clean heart, a new nature, a new heart placed within you? Do you not want deep cleansed instead of somehow self-reformation? You need regeneration. You need washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what you need tonight. And that's what can happen to you tonight. We cannot conceive more enormous transgressions than those of David. What he committed. And yet he, with confidence, with faith, could say, I shall be clean. And sinner, if you repent of your sin and trust in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, you can say with confidence tonight, not because this preacher tells you, but because the book tells you, you shall be clean. You'll be cleansed from all your sin. Seek this cleansing, sinner, that is wrought by the blood of Jesus Christ. May the sufficiency and the efficacy of the Savior's precious blood be applied to your soul tonight by the Spirit through faith and repentance. Because it's only in that way that you can leave this building. Or if you're listening at home, it's only by that way and resting in the appointed one that you can be cleansed. It is a great pity of those millions of Hindus that seek to wash away their sins in the filthy, contaminated, polluted, ash-strewn waters of the river Ganges. And yet how many times have you heard about Christ and His blood? How many times have you heard about that fountain? And how He is willing and able to cleanse you, and still the defilement clings to your soul. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. May God give you grace tonight. May you feel and know the stain and the stench of your sin. And that nothing that you have tried to do has rid it from you. May that cause you to flee to Christ for washing in His precious blood. Let's unite ourselves in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His truth to our hearts. We're so privileged. What a privileged people to have the book of God and to know and to hear about the precious blood of Christ. But sinner, do not trample that blood under your foot. Do not despise it. Count it as a thing of naught. And do despite unto your own soul. We are here as God's servants. If you want to linger and speak to us, maybe those who are listening in, you could get in contact through the online means, even a phone number, whatever. And we're here as God's servants to give you counsel from His Word. What a psalm. Go home and read it, sinner. Pray it, sinner. Make the words your own. And you shall be clean. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, oh, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We thank Thee for His precious blood. Blood that cleanseth us from all our sin. Vile and sinful though my heart may be. Oh God, we thank Thee for the day, for those who also are saved in this gathering, listening on, the day that we plunge by faith into that fountain that was filled with blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. We thank You that we lost all our guilty stains. Pray for those who are not saved. Lord, strip away that false uprightness and morality that they seek to clothe themselves with, and expose the defilement, the corruption and pollution of a fallen nature. God, may it trouble them. Lord, this night, throughout this week, strive with them. Be merciful, long-suffering, gracious to them. Lord, may they feel this awful filthiness upon their soul. And may they trust and rest the cleansing of their record and of their heart in the blood of Christ. Speak, Father. Glorify Thy Son. Think upon Him. Look upon the Lamb for sinners slain. O God, have mercy upon the unsaved. We pray, Lord, as we leave this building, that we would know the presence of God, not only this night, but throughout this week as Thy people. And I pray, O God, that the gospel would rejoice our hearts, that we, as we heard this morning, that we would be enthusiastic about the gospel. We will not be careless with these things when we think that it is grace alone that has caused us to differ. For we very well could have been born in India, running to the Ganges to wash away our sin. Oh, Father, thank Thee. Thank Thee for the gospel. Rejoice the hearts of Thy people. Now I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be the portion of all Thy people this night, and every morning that dawns, and every sun that sets, until we meet in the land that is fairer than day. Glorify Thy Son. We ask these things in His precious and His worthy name. Amen.